going out to do cross-cultural evangelism like it was 100 years ago or 50 years ago. And I think the Lord is going to bless this church because of its unselfishness. And I am not a prophet, and I can say that anyhow. I will connect with you regarding the slides, and I will look at the slides like this, and you will be not able to see me very well if you, because you don't sit in the holiest of holy section here. The poor fellow over there at sinner's bench, should we pray for him first? Or? Well, what is the church if it's not for sinners, isn't it? That's what we're all about. Welcome, brother. Sometimes I'm wondering if church are a social club rather than a place for sinners to come to, but that's a different ministry preaching. Thank you for the invitation, because we left a rainy northwest and we were hoping for sunshine, and did we get sunshine? Man, taking a walk outside and you are looking like you're from Africa. It's wonderful that we feel like we are on vacation and visiting our brothers and sisters. My wife Agneta would like to stand up, because she is very... You have never seen an angel before, now you've seen one. I am going to be very technical today. Tomorrow morning I will be inspirational. Today we will be teaching about a question that I believe you have on your mind, at least those who have a calling and those who believe that Jesus meant it when he said, go ye to the world and make disciples. I think Jesus meant it. That applies to everybody. The question is, where shall we go? Where is the need? And then, how? What can I do? I only speak one language. And I don't even speak it very well. And I speak Swenglish, so if you don't understand me, you be brave enough to raise your hand and I will translate into German or Swedish or Danish or Norwegian or something else that might be easy for you to understand. How is your Bulgarian? You want to learn some Bulgarian today? The most important thing you need to know when you go to Bulgaria, meet with our brothers and sisters there, is praise the Lord. Amen. They praise the Lord under any circumstances, and it's very simple. Slava na Gospoda. Slava na Gospoda. Gospod, Bog, Slava, praise. Slava. Do you know what they say when they greet each other in Russia? Spasiba. Thank you very much. Dobry den. How do you do? But when you say thank you very much in Russian, it means may God save you. Spasiba. And why am I saying this to you? Because I don't want you to learn Russian today, or this is not where we're doing it. But I'm doing it because I am going to talk a little bit about the history of our people. The history of the Slavic people. It's also a history of the Christian-Muslim conflict. Already in 1638, not very long time after a certain Muslim leader was born, did Jerusalem fell by the Islamic Muslim invasion. It's very important to realize that Satan has always had his troops to fight the true believers. Wherever the true believers are, Satan is very upset and he's trying to retake his domain. They went to Egypt. Alexandria was a very big center for the library for the Christian books. Kosovo, well, a few years ago I spoke about Kosovo and Serbia and nobody knew where it was, but thanks to a recent war, you know now where Kosovo is. And that is in connection with Bulgaria, which was a neighboring country to Kosovo, and just a few years, 1453, our country became totally occupied by the Muslims. And we had to suffer under their yoke for 500 years. And if you do not agree to become a Christian, guess what was the beheading was the answer. And the sign for a Christian is that you refuse to wear a certain hat. What looks like a face today. I don't know if you use that term in your language, but that is a sign that you have now converted to Islamic faith. And many millions in this part of the world lost their lives because they refused to change their faith and believe in something they knew was not from God. To hurry up to more modern time, 1919 is when this major satanic force started to lose its grip over Europe. Turkey was one of those places where now they do not have the grip, at least not the political grip. They still have the grip of many of the people. And today we're talking about Turkey as a very needy missionary field. 77 million people are enslaved, except for a minority of 3,000 born-again Christians. 77 million of them are still believing in the Muslim. I almost don't want to call it religion. It's almost too positive. The Muslim cult. It's also interesting to know many people in America do not know the alliance between Muslims and Nazis during the Second World War. This is why you today hear the president of Iran denying the Holocaust. This is the reason. Because they were buddies with Hitler. Why were they buddies with Hitler? What was this beautiful Christian statesman? Well, he was everything else than a beautiful Christian statesman. He was a Nazi socialist heathen worshipper of Thor, Frey, and all the Viking gods that we in Sweden used to read about in our history lessons, that our Vikings worshipped 1,500 years ago. Is it difficult to understand where this ism, Muslim Islamism, is coming from? We shall know them by their fruit. Not what they preach, not what they say, oh, we love people, we love everybody, we live in harmony, we are peaceful people. Be aware. The communists preach peace more than any other ism. And you know what has happened to them. Before the Islamic occupation of our country, there was a couple of brothers. One of them is Cyrilli and the other one is Mitori. And this is the time before Gutenberg, before the printing press and the press of the printing of the first Bible. The regular people did not have access to the Word of God. Only a handful of scholars, and this gentleman Cyrilli, who has invented an alphabet called Cyrillic. And Russian alphabet is what you are familiar with funny characters, but that's the same thing with the Bulgarian alphabet. This alphabet was invented for the purpose of evangelizing the Slavic nations, the Slavic tribes, all the way from Bulgaria in the south, which is just north of Greece, Macedonia, Serbia, Bosnia, Hungary, Romania, and they took their headquarters, by the way, in what is today Slovakia. I wish I had my laser pen, which is back in the hotel. And Ukraine, Belarus, and Russia, Poland, and the Czech Republic. All of these areas were evangelized by these two brothers, talking about missionaries, talking about zeal, devoting their total life, their whole life, to preach the gospel. First of all, providing the gospel in a written form, having thousands of young people sitting and copying it page by page, by hand. And of course, Netori, the guy to the right, he was a very good painter. So all the churches had icons on them. Well, you shouldn't worship icons, said the Catholic in Rome. Well, that's not what he did. He wanted to tell the peasants who did not know how to read the stories of the Bible. You can see them there from Adam and Eve all the way to Revelation. That was his way of the printing press. And today you will see that in many Orthodox churches and so forth. I am born in the Black Sea. It's a lousy map, by the way, but over there somewhere. You see Romania is north of us, Turkey, Greece, Yugoslavia on the left side. That's where I was born. And next. I am a product of a Swedish missionary and a Bulgarian pastor. My dad went to both a Russian Bible school and an English-speaking Bible school, and the English-speaking Bible school was actually because of American funding, British and American funding. They were supporting it. It was in a town called Gdansk, which is now in Poland. In the old time, it was a German Freistadt. And my mom came from Sweden to learn English and to work in London, England, and they met and fell in love. And moved to a country called Bulgaria, where my dad was very eager to practice his many, many things he had learned in the Bible school. My mom had learned many things about youth ministry in Sweden, and they practiced that in the church, and the church grew from 50 people to over 1,000, became the largest evangelical church, a largest church in the country. This was during the few years before the Hitler invasion of Bulgaria. So we had a tremendous amount of freedom to go out on the street, baptizing people in this Black Sea, going everywhere, doing what is the best method of evangelization, which is youth ministry. Working with the young people. Making sure that you do certain things that young people are attracted to, and they will then be the church, how do you say, a kind of an accelerator. We have a special chemical formula for that. When you have an ingredient you put in a mixture, and it catalyst, and they did a fantastic job of reaching and making sure the church grew. We were liberated by the Red Army. The Russians came into our country to get the Germans out. The Americans were bombing our houses. And I can tell you that the bombs are not very nice sounding. And if you are in a basement, you are just praying and hoping that it is not your house. It's a scary, scary thing to live in a war zone. That's why when the Russian army came and gave us peace and got rid of the Germans, many people who did not maybe know so much about history and what the Russian Red Army is really all about, they were throwing flowers at the tanks, kissing the soldiers, giving them everything they needed, welcoming them to Bulgaria. My father and mother was looking at each other, saying, we know what our neighbors don't. 4 o'clock in the morning, the communists had kept an eye on my dad's church and seen the revival that was going on in Burgas and Sofia, and it was an evil knock at the door. And they came, they turned everything upside down, and they took my daddy away. Promised to release him soon. But one thing you should know is that when you're dealing with Satan's army on earth and his disciples, they are expert in one thing, and that is lie and fabricating a lie and distributing a lie. And all of those are his specialty. There is no way for anybody to compete with that. The torture lasted 8 months. It was a special secret police headquarter, and I will talk more about that tomorrow. But the end product was that my dad actually stood up in front of the world news media and confessed, together with many other pastors, "We are not pastors, it's just a cover-up. We are spies for America and England, and as a proof, we receive money from England and from America, and we were trained by them in Bible school," although they also went to Russian Bible school, but there was no mention about that they were spies for Russia. Because this was all the work of Stalin. He had done this in other countries, and this was his way of controlling and eliminating anything that was in his way to make and build the paradise on earth, which is the communist kingdom. This kingdom where everybody experienced justice and you would have food, you have work, you have civil rights, you have everything that you can dream of. It would be a heaven on earth. And there were many people who believed this and fought for it. And they were the one who beat my dad. They were the one who tortured him. They were the one who put thousands and thousands of pastors in prison all over the communist world. By the way, the communist world eventually, after a few years, from 1947-48, was one half of the world's population. You include all Soviet Union, the 50 different countries, all Eastern Europe, and all the countries in Asia, China being the biggest of them. That is half of the world population. The mock trial lasted 1 week, and I have read the manuscript from it. Piles of documents about this much. Now I was allowed to go to the secret police headquarters and actually read the trial and see the movie from the trial, although the secret police had lost the soundtrack. But the text is there. Dad went to many different prisons, one gulag worse than the other. 12,000 prisoners in one little island, only 4,000 survived. Dad was one of them. Why did Dad survive? Why was his life spared? Well, Sister was right when she mentioned that God has sometimes very strange plans. From our logical point of view, it doesn't make any sense. It is terrible. It is horrible to have families having to go through what we had to go through. Starvation for years. Very hard. Not only physical starvation, but the spiritual starvation, like my dad in prison when he didn't have the Word of God. It was a very, very sharp pain in the heart. Well, one of the things God wants us to do is go through a trial. And you have your trial. It might be different from my dad's trial. But you have to endure your trial and come out of it purified as the gold is purified. Otherwise, as the second, what is it, the Constitution in the United States says, happiness and pursuit of happiness, that's what it is all about. but not the happiness that the world gives us. The joy of happiness inside is what counts. And I can tell you that my dad many, many times told me at our long trips around the world while I went and helped him out or translated for him, the joy has never been greater than when I was in the pit in the Belene, where I was almost death. I was more dead than alive. It was very, very close for him to die. He was punished there for several months. Why? Because Stalin died. And the communists were so sad, they had to do something drastic, and they took some of the key prisoners and put them in a pit underground for months. There was only a little window of oxygen that came down there. They were basically breathing from the sand and almost like an animal. And of course, that's how communism, being an atheistic religion, treats people. There's no difference between a worm and a human being. It is not having more spiritual significance. It's just an animal. And if you shoot it, like many people were shot because they ate a little bit of grass, so with. There is more animals coming out. So, this is the kind of humanistic utopia that communism was preaching that we had to deal with. My mom, Swedish subject, they shouldn't be able to keep her in Bulgaria because we were not able to get the job. She was not allowed to work. We couldn't get food. She wanted her family, her son and daughter, me and my sister, to go back to Sweden. But the communists, not only did they keep my dad, the breadwinner, away, but they didn't allow her to work. And for 4 years, it was a rough time. However, every time we had a chance, we prayed, God, bring my daddy back home and make us be able to go to Sweden one day. I thought Sweden was heaven. I had heard about all the toys and all the wonderful things and lights and so forth. So my mom, when we went to the railway station in Sofia, Bulgaria, the capital city, and what did we do? We kissed the train and we prayed that God one day would allow us to sit on that train and get the passport or get our passport returned so that we can go and get the permit to go to our homeland, Sweden. 1952, we were on that train. It was a tremendous. I was not allowed to tell anybody as a young little boy going second grade in school. It was very hard not to tell anybody that I was going to go to Sweden. But we were allowed to leave finally, thanks to diplomats and people in Sweden who put a lot of pressure on the authorities in Moscow. What happened when we went to Sweden? When my mom was invited to come to various churches to thank them for their prayers that they had done for so many years on our behalf. And you should know that prayer is not enough. Prayer without action, not good. Prayer with action, very good. And one action that many people did when they heard that we had no food on our table is they tried to send a parcel from Sweden, from England, our people who knew of our situation, the few people who do, they tried to send parcels to us with food. And the only food that came through, guess what that was? The raw fish from Sweden. No Bulgarian custom official wanted that. They probably tasted it and found that it was a very weird sweet fish, raw sweet fish. So my mom was very, very happy. I remember at Christmas when those fish arrived. It was fantastic. And that was the thing that made us survive. The fact that somebody in a foreign country, far away, not only prayed for us, but acted on our behalf and sent the parcel. Sometimes they didn't get through, but sometimes they did. Another thing of prayer and action is, God, be with all prisoners who are, be with all those persecuted, is good. And the churches in this country should pray more often for the persecuted church around the world today. And they don't. Many of them don't even adhere to in November when we have the persecuted church day. We forget. We are not. We don't see it on television, on our evening news, that XYZ brother and sister has been killed in Pakistan or in Palestine or some other place. It's not news, not newsworthy information. But through our network of, you end up on our mailing list, in whether it's email or printed letter, we will inform you exactly who, where, and in what way you can pray for them and help them. Just a few months ago, a brother was killed by the Hamas. He was a Bible Society worker in charge of a terrible thing, a Christian bookstore, the only Christian bookstore in Gaza. That was his crime. He has made the Bible available to the few remaining Christians in the country. By the way, there used to be in Palestine, the Holy Land outside of Israel, 25% of the population used to be Christians, as a remnant from the old time, including every Christian, not just born-again Christians. Now it is less than 5%. And the Hamas and their Islamic friends are making it more and more difficult to raise a family in their old home country. We went from church to church, said, pray for my dad. The church that we belong to, my mom, is a Pentecostal church in Stockholm, Sweden. 6,000 member church. One of the largest in Europe. They started to do something that not many churches did as a result, and is to take missionary work serious to the communist countries. How and what? Well, first of all, most important is to go over and visit the pastors in Soviet Union, just to have fellowship, just to give them a hug, just to say, God loves you and so do we. For many years, from 1952 to 1963, I had a rough time as a teenager. Some teenagers go through more or less rough. I probably did more. And I was not always the best child that God has ever had. I rebelled and asked Him many questions. My prayers every night was, God, did bring my daddy home. I'm very lonely. I'm very, very sad and upset that you are so cruel to me. You've taken my dad away. I don't even know if he's alive or not. My mom doesn't even know if she has a husband or not. She only received a letter once a year, twice a year at the most. For some years, we didn't hear anything. We didn't know. Not knowing was some of the worst thing. But in 1963, things changed. My 15-year-long prayer, I don't know how often you pray and for how long time for one particular subject, but 15 years is a long time to pray for one single subject. God was faithful and answered my prayer, and the prayer of my sister and my mom. And while the church bells in Sweden on New Year's Eve, which they do anyhow, even if my dad is not arriving, they ring anyhow, they ring in the new year. Snow everywhere, just like in Mesa, Arizona. Beautiful cold. You know, sound travels better when it is icy and cold air. And there was my dad coming down the stairs it was only two people on the airplane, and the airport was empty. But believe me, it was a party. We hugged and we kissed. I hadn't been able to hug and kiss my dad for 15 years. It was an unbelievable experience. Those of you who can imagine what it is, try to imagine how it is to go to heaven and what will happen when we see Jesus and give Him a chance to touch us and hug us and give us the welcome home hug. Well, the joy didn't last very long time because my dad is a very impatient person. He was a very driven person. He cannot sit still. I don't know how they were able to keep him sitting still in the various prisons in Bulgaria, because as soon as he arrived, he says, "Paul, they don't have any Bibles in Bulgaria anymore. All the Bibles have been confiscated. We need to print some Bibles. Can you help me?" Well, I worked as a journalist in a Christian daily newspaper, and I knew the printing house there where we printed our magazine newspaper. Dagen also printed Bibles for Gideon. So I went there to ask them, "Can you print Bulgarian Bibles and Russian Bibles?" "No, but give us a sample." Well, we went to London Bible Society, we went everywhere to find a Bulgarian Bible. We couldn't find one. Finally, somebody in Israel had a Bulgarian Bible, and he sent it to us, and we copied it, and we started to print Bulgarian Bibles. And who get to deliver those Bibles? Well, there was not very many missionary candidates in those days who were willing to go behind the Iron Curtain, and I was not the one who was willing to kind of take time off from my schooling and work, but that was my job. And of course, I never smuggled Bible. As you know, we don't smuggle Bible, we distribute Bibles. We hide Bibles because Bibles are valuable. And that's why when the thieves at the border try to steal our Bibles, we do just like you do with your wallet. You hide it, don't you? You don't want the thieves to steal your wallet. So we had to do little manipulation of the vehicles, and praise God, we were able to get in the Word of God to our brothers and sisters who have been either their Bible have been taken away from them, or they have never had one. Many of the new converts have never had a Bible of their own. They had to always use somebody else's handwritten notes from the Bible, and there were many handwritten Bibles and songbooks in communist countries. Or they listened to our radio broadcasting. Every week, three times, there was a radio broadcasting going from Transworld Radio, Monte Carlo, IBRA, FE Far East Broadcasting, FEBC, etc. And that was the nourishment for those who are believers. But those who are believers are very few. And my uncle Ladin and myself and my dad, we were sitting in Frankfurt, Germany once in the late 60s, and said, "We need to find a tool that we can reach the communists and give them a chance to know about Jesus Christ." Because the Christians are few, the masses of communists and all the young people coming up are not even allowed or don't even know that there is something called the church. We need to reach them. How can we do that? Radio broadcasting reached the intellectuals and the Christians. The intellectuals listen to BBC or Voice of America and they hear and they get our message, but the masses don't. And we came up with an idea, and I would like to share that with you. Why do I want to share it? Because in missions, thinking outside of the box, always coming up with new methods, is very, very critical. If you study missions history, you will see that missionaries who were most successful are the ones who were not orthodox, who did things differently. And we came up with the idea that I will go into Moscow and Leningrad and Kiev or Tashkent, and I take phone books in Cyrillic. They're all Cyrillic phone books. It was very hard to find. Smuggle them out, take them out of the country, and we take the addresses, 50,000 addresses, and it was only the communists who had a phone. A regular common citizen cannot have a luxury like a telephone. It was only for privileged people. So these addresses were translated to Latin, your alphabet. We took these addresses and put them on sheets of paper, 21 addresses. We printed New Testament, but we didn't bind them together. We keep them in their separate called signatures. We wrapped a handwritten letter on the outside of the printed material, but it was printed, but it was printed in a handwriting style. So it looked like it was a regular letter that anybody can send to each other around the world. That was wrapped around. It was all thin Bible paper, 30 gram Bible paper, very, very thin. But full-size character. You don't need a magnifying glass to read it. You can read it just like it is. And here comes the clinch. This was the secret. And I'm thankful to God, because without His help, it wouldn't work. You see, God has made us unique. We have all different fingers. Prints. And the FBI knows how that works. But He is also giving us a unique thing, and that is our handwriting. I can know, if I'm very, very skilled, much about you by your handwriting. And your handwriting is different from your handwriting. All 6 billion people on this earth have a different handwriting. So we ask our missionaries, we call them home missionary, to go out and buy 21 envelopes, 21 airmail stamps, and take the addresses that we have given them from Leningrad or Moscow, and hand address it on an outside of the airmail envelope. Put their return address. Put their stamp on, whether they are in Australia, South Africa, England, Ireland, wherever they live, the United States, Canada, they put their nationality imprint. Different envelopes, different handwriting, different stamps, and mail 3 letters a week. Matthew came from Australia, Mark from God knows where, and the communists received the complete New Testament, something that is forbidden, illegal, despotent, everything negative about it, came right into his home from somebody in North America. And the communists were furious. See, packaging, they opened and they checked for bombs and, you know, if it is a destructive to communism ideology, they will confiscate it, throw it away. But all the airmail correspondence between people in the world and Russia, they couldn't check. They tried to look while they see handwriting, okay. They made 3 films. Against this, they criticized my dad and my uncle. I didn't get any blame because I was behind the scenes. Terrible, terrible traitors, Harlan and Nadine Popov, who did such a damage to our motherland. And our fatherland should be ashamed of having such people in the foreign country throwing this horrible stuff to us and poisoning our communist building system here. Well, they made those films, they put them on television, and what it did, it actually advertised our New Testament letter ministry on prime time television. Let's go to the next one. Let's move on. I have already spoken about this. I wanted to tell you why I mentioned this ministry. We made a film in 1974 called Operation Jericho, produced in Glendale, California. I had been with my wife in Russia. We traveled all over the place and shot films, and it's a long story short, but those films were supposed to be confiscated at the border by the communists because they followed us and knew exactly where we had been, or at least most of the time, and they knew we had some film and they wanted to grab that. But fortunately, some friends of us just parked beside us in a camping place in Kiev, and in the night some little parcel was transferred into their vehicle, and we continued on to the border, and when they stripped my wife naked and me naked and so forth, they couldn't find any of these films. Anyhow, I think we have time to show. This car that was specially designed for taking documents out ran into a drunk driver in Moscow and was damaged, totaled. They had to take the train home and the car was still in Soviet Union. When we came back, we had 48 hours at the border and a little bit of hotel activity. They called it hotel. We were never in prison or held in any way. We were just staying courtesy on their hotel, and they searched us and interrogated and so forth and so on. That's the only interrogation I have had of 40 years in communist countries. By the way, I have been very blessed by God by not getting into too much trouble. That's why you haven't read a book from me. I have nothing to write. I have nothing to say. That Operation Jericho, I personally believe that one day, 25 years after I have made that film, that the wall will come down. My dad had a different opinion. We had argument about this subject on a constant level. He said, communists, once they get the power, their power of Satan will never release it. I said, the Bibles and all the work we do will penetrate the heart of the Satan, and the heart will change. And in my room, I was watching when the Iron Curtain came down. It was a joyous moment, unbelievable to see. I've lived there in Berlin, right by the border, one summer, and I remember how horrible it was and how difficult it was when I came back there when the wall was down. I got lost in Berlin because I couldn't find my way around. There was no wall any longer. So, 1990, we were sitting in the board meeting. The mission had gone through a long, long and difficult time. And we were saying, has our job been finished? We have now worked in communist countries, the most hardest missionary field. I wanted God to send me to Hawaii as a missionary, but no. Soviet Union in Siberia is better for you. Maybe we should just start to make money and live a normal life and be at home with the children and all the good life of now living in Vancouver, Canada, one of the most beautiful places on earth. Almost as nice and beautiful as Stockholm, Sweden. Well, God talked to us as a board, and we decided, no, He was not to us. He didn't really tell us what to do. I felt that we need to go back to reach out to the young people, especially the young people who are not allowed to go to church in communist countries. We need to reach them somehow. So what I did is I had special people come over and do youth leadership training seminars to train the youth pastors how to work with young people. So we did that for a few years. And then God spoke to us so dramatically about, you need to realize that there is a new ism around the world now. Communism is on its way out, and now it's called Islam. Satan is now using a new tool to fight believers, fight for his kingdom to reign here on earth, and try to destroy Christianity. And that is the 1040 window, like brother was mentioned. Libya, hardly any churches. Iran, 30,000 born again Christians in a country of 70 million people. And I can go on and on and on. There is hardly any believers, there is hardly any missionaries, and the missionaries who are there, it's very, very difficult for them to work. Very dangerous. I would say it is more dangerous than during the time when I had KGB running around. I was more afraid when I was in Iraq recently than I have ever been in Soviet Union. In Soviet Union, I knew where the enemy was. But in this part of the world, enemy is everywhere. I had a feeling that I couldn't be off my guard anywhere. I had to be always on alert, changing my clothing and appearance and so forth and so on. Some of our staff, my best and most right-hand person, Yvette Muradian, some of you have been in touch with her, or Melanie, they are from the church in Iran where this brother was murdered not long time ago. I just drove the same road from downtown to the airport where he was stopped and pierced with knives and sharp objects 26 times. And he is not even a Muslim convert, MBB. He was his background is a Christian background, his Armenian background. They are supposed to be Christians, and there is 2.5 million Armenians. But why? Because he defended a brother who was a Muslim convert. And when they put this Muslim convert in prison, he came to Glendale and spoke to me and said, "Brother, we need to help Brother Dubai. He is in big trouble and they are going to kill him. Let us do some prayer and action on his behalf." And believe me, in England, in Australia, so everywhere, we had the news releases, "Brother Dubaj is in great danger. Send your letters of postcards, letters to the government of Iran on his behalf." And you know, they released him. Praise God. But who got the blame? Brother Haik. Brother Haik was a marvelous preacher. Dynamic preacher, practical man, leader, singer, composer, everything. And they had to kill him. He was just too good to have around. And when you see the word Islam, after today, I want you to think, how can we reach this 1.3 billion people who are in this cult? Many of them in very hardcore cult members, some of them not so. The majority is not. But they are still in bondage. Substantially, there is not a good word for it, but I wanted to say something. I substantially love all Muslims. Love all Muslims. This is our secret. We are fighting a war in Iraq. There is no doubt that if we compare the armies of the West, of the Christian nations, with the armies that the Islamic people have, we can just wipe them off the face of the earth. There is no doubt about that. But will we win the war of the hearts and the soul of the mind of the people? No. I gave you a little history of what has happened during the Middle Ages, how the Islamic people took over Jerusalem and Egypt, all Europe, all the way up to Vienna. Today, they have a superiority in one area. Their proclamation of Islam is much more intense, much more goal-driven than the sloppy Western Christians who are enjoying freedom, who are enjoying happiness and their lovely entertainment, whose heroes are in Hollywood, whose dreams are to have another vacation in Hawaii. Will we win, or will the Islamic nations take over us? I'm not afraid of their coming and hijacking and bombing us or doing some dirty atomic bombs or blowing up a few houses. That doesn't bother me a bit. Yes, I lock my doors at home. I don't tell everybody where I live. My computer is under very secure systems. Even when I travel to not so harsh countries, they cannot get at my data. We have to be wise as serpents. But what I am afraid of is that they will win the hearts of our children in our grandchildren. They are here in the United States. They are all over Western. There is more mosques built in England today than they are building Christian churches. Have been for 10 years. Half, 40% of Europe is now Muslim. We are in a war that started 600. It's a war of the soul. It's a war to your children's future. And there is only one tool and one weapon that we have, the Word of God spoken in love, not in hate, in love. We must love our enemy. We must show love to them. And it's, I can give you many, many examples of from Indonesia when the tsunami hit. We were there delivering food in Aceh. And you know what happened? Aceh, where missionaries were killed, now missionaries invited to be helpers in the building up of the country. They are more respected, especially brother, I shouldn't mention names, but he is actually helping them, explaining Quran to them, because he is an Arab-speaking missionary in Indonesia. He used to live in the Middle East before he went there. And they are looking up to him in many different ways, including that he helped organize all the relief work in Aceh. Today, Aceh is open for the gospel. We are building churches there. South of, in India, south of Madras, the tsunami hit. They were in the middle of the service. Somebody came in and shouted, tsunami, tsunami, let's get out. The day after, Sunday, Monday, I was transferring money order to Brother Kantarai to organize the relief work. Villages south of Madras, fishing villages, everything destroyed. He was there immediately with the trucks, with the food, with the little stoves, with everything they needed. 2-3 days after the tsunami hit, we had a relief work going. And now, in villages that didn't have one single Christian in them, only 100% Hindu, very low caste Hindus. Now Brother Kandarai is coming back to do wedding ceremonies and many other very honorable things that shows that he is very well respected. By love can we win souls in every kind of satanic stronghold in the world. God is more powerful than any other reason. Amen. We will win. Amen. If we depend on believers who are obedient. Faithfulness, discipline, and obedience is all God is asking from us. How can you be involved in that? I promise that I will tell you. Well, we have this missionary project now. Just like the New Testament letter ministry to communist countries, to the communists, where the personal approach is the key to get the Word of God in. Today we have something called email. You can become a missionary from your home and you don't even have to learn a foreign language. Because they want to learn English. In every place I went to in the Middle East, everybody has one thing in common. They all want to learn English. That is their hope for a better life. And many of them do fairly well. Especially in Iran, I was very impressed. What is the key? It is the person-to-person element. If you go on a chat room as an anonymous person and you speak about God and blah, 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 it doesn't have any effect with Muslims. They have to win your respect. They have to trust you. You have to become their friend. Friendship evangelism. Regular correspondence. Once a week at least, you should send an email to tell your friend a little bit about you, what life is in Mesa, what America you look like, what the weather is here, things about your family, your grandchildren, whatever. Your school, but you are not allowed to mention anything about your church until you have won them as a friend and won their respect. Then you can mention that the pastor was preaching a sermon the other day on Sunday, and it touched my heart about this and this and this. And then you stop and wait till their response. And if they follow up, you can give them more, you can give them more, you can give them your testimony. And once you have received a real correspondence about spiritual matter, you can tell them about the Word of God. And then we can also connect with a missionary in the country. And when I say missionary, I'm not talking about the white guy in a funny hat. I'm talking about the native person who is living nearby that we have in contact. And he can deliver the full Bible to them. He can visit them. He can attend their birthday celebration, wedding, whatever it is, and follow up. This is our New Testament home missionary type of project for the next 25 years. That we can turn and make an Operation Jericho of the Islamic veil. You know, we are talking about the Iron Curtain, we are talking about the Islamic veil. And we are talking about the women who are so oppressed in those countries because they have to wear these funny dresses and being a second-hand citizen in their family and their society. Islam is going to fall because women are going to make a revolt. The women are very, very oppressed in all Islamic culture. It is a man's religion. And I can tell you the student girls that I met in Tehran recently had a few things to say about it. They were angry. They were mad. How to sign up? How can you become a missionary from your own home to Iran, Saudi Arabia, Morocco, Algiers, Egypt, Indonesia, Pakistan, wherever we have militant Islamic people? You go to www.myefriend.org and you won't get the brochure about this. We expect you have a pen and paper and that you write it down, because this is a secret operation. We cannot advertise this ministry, because then they will shut us down. Although it is very difficult to shut down email, we don't want the enemy to know of all our tricks. And we ask you to understand that. It is also in its infant stages, and you will go through some, whoever joins here, we go through some rigorous background checking. We want people who are serious. We want people who are devoted as a missionary. This is a calling for a missionary task, a cross-cultural work. It is supposed to be taken very seriously. If you don't have time, don't do it. But if you want to devote half an hour a week to spread the kingdom to the Muslim world, please see me about it. Contact us, and we will equip you, and we will train you. God, may God bless us all. Amen.
Testing 1, 2, 3. If we can all come on in, take our seats. Ten, nine, eight, you better wonder, seven, six, five, four, yes, Tanya, I'm counting down for you, three, two, one, welcome everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started with our next to the last session for the day, and we're going to welcome Glenda Howard as she comes back and continues bringing us word concerning teen missions. We're going to open in prayer, just an announcement or two. Since at this point now all of you have been here for more than one session, perhaps several, we decided that to do the offering every session was kind of overkill, so we're not taking up the offering this time, perhaps the last session tonight and then tomorrow morning on Sunday morning. So just wanted to make you aware of that. And this session we do not have praise and worship. So I'm going to open in prayer and we're going to go straight to the message. And after Glenda's message, there'll be about an hour and a half break before we begin our last session, which will be with Strat this evening. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we just thank you once again, Lord, for what you're doing here. I know you're stirring so many hearts, Lord God, and I know that the effects will be felt long after today, Lord, as materials are being gathered and people are being drawn to different things to read and to study and to think about in the days and the weeks ahead. And Lord, as you're preparing us as a church with even more understanding and with vision and with ideas for the future and direction, Lord God, we know you're going to continue to direct our path in these things, Lord. Lord, tonight we come before you. We worship you, Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. It's all about you. It's all because of that old rugged cross. It's all because of the blood that was shed for us, that common thing that draws us together. Lord, we thank you for our salvation tonight. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. Lord, we just ask that you would just go before us in this session, Lord God, that you would anoint the Word, anoint Glenda, Lord God, and Lord, that you would just continue to bring forth that which you desire to speak for us or to us in this hour, Lord. And in all that is said and done in this session, may you, Jesus, be lifted up and glorified. For it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Glenda.
Man, I mean, all this mission conference I went to, I signed up on a team, but they didn't tell me about the bag that's bigger than me. And this is 35 pounds, by the way. I can still get 5 more pounds in it. I'm lucky.